I want to conclude tonight the series we've been preaching on the patterns and the temptations of Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 4, beginning with verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father, we're aware tonight, God, of our weakness. We're aware tonight, God, of our insufficiency, Lord, to deal with spiritual things. Except, God, the Spirit that you've given us to dwell within us, God, would illuminate our minds, that, God, we might see the truth and the realities that lie within the pages of the precious Word of God. And God, that's why we've come here tonight, God, to study this Word, and God, to seek the spiritual things, the things which, God, reside in heaven tonight, where our citizenship is tonight. And God, if you'll make our spirits aware tonight, God, of where our life is and where our citizenship is, God, and join us to that, God, we'll be able to receive the spiritual food you've got for us from the Word of God tonight, Lord. God, I thank you for every soul that's come this way tonight, God, and I trust the Word of God, Lord, would be used tonight, God, as we read it, as we preach it, God, Lord, to open some poor soul's eyes tonight to see, Father, his condition before you, God, whether he be a child of God or whether he be lost and dead in his trespasses and his sins. God, we pray tonight that you would encourage the hearts of our people, God, and bind us together by your love and by faith, that, God, we might be one body with one mind and one purpose about us, and that is to worship and to serve the one that loved us and gave himself for us, God. Lord, we ask you tonight, God, to strengthen us, God, in the areas we're weak tonight as we read the Word of God. And let us, God, not leave this place tonight without realizing, God, the Word of God's pruned us, it's worked on us. God has formed us, Father, it's done a job in our hearts, God. Made us, God, a better child of God, a better Christian than we were when we came this way, God. Open my eyes, open my heart, feed me, God, tonight that I might share with your people, for I love them and I thank you for them now. Bless your word as we read and partake of it, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 1, the Bible says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The last few times we've preached, we've been talking about the patterns and the temptations of Christ. And we spoke that the patterns which he used upon the Lord Jesus are the same standards, the same bag of tricks that he uses on the child of God. And we want to make comparisons of those to our lives in order that we might know the wiles of the devil, the snares of the devil, the methods of the devil, and his devices. For Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. And tonight, if you're not fed and filled on the Word of God tonight, then you're probably ignorant of his devices. But the only way that we know tonight, the way the devil works, is to observe him as the reality of the devil is revealed in the Word of God. Now, we made mention of the fact that Jesus was hidden from the knowledge of Satan for almost 30 years. He was born. The devil inspired Herod to kill all the children under 2 years of age. And I believe in all my heart that the devil believed that Herod had killed the promised Messiah that was to come. And he ceased looking for him. But all of a sudden, almost 30 years later, there came one to be baptized of a voice crying in the wilderness, and the heavens were opened. The Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended upon this individual, and there was a voice from heaven that said, This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son. in whom I'm well pleased. At that point, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, was revealed and made known to Satan once again. Why all those years went through? Why do you think the Bible doesn't recount too much about the childhood of Jesus? Because I believe within all my heart, God set him apart and God hid him from the eyes of the devil so he'd not know who he was. And by the way, Jesus wasn't the only one at this time that claimed to be the Messiah. There were a lot of folks who came along and declared themselves to be the Messiah. Jesus wasn't the only one. But I believe God hid Jesus from him until he had grown in stature physically, and he'd grown spiritually enough in order that he might enter into again the arena of the battle with the devil. Now there are two main battlegrounds in the Bible. The first one you'll find in Genesis chapter number 3, where Adam and Eve encounter a battle with the devil, not realizing the battle and the stakes that were there whenever they encountered with him. The next great battle you see is here in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes, my friend, with all of his faculties prepared in order that he might be ready to be tempted of the devil. Now the Bible said there in verse 1 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God for that very purpose, to be tempted of the devil. We said before that the first temptation he brought unto him was that of commanding that the stones be made bread to satisfy his hunger. The first temptation that the devil brings along in a man's life is that for him to be self-satisfying and for him to be a carnal Christian, for him to never have victory in his life over the carnalities that he encounters in this life. And brother, a man has many problems with the carnalities. We don't want to admit it tonight, but brother, we're all weak in the flesh. And when we realize our weakness in the flesh, he's able to manifest his strength through us. And once you ever conquer the carnalities, then his desire is to convince you that you are a super spiritual. He takes Jesus upon a great pinnacle of the temple, 450 feet above the Kidron Valley, and he said, if you are the Son of God, cast thyself down, because the Word of God has promised that his angels have charge over you and that you would not even dash your foot against a stone. Jesus, the devil was responding to the reply of Jesus that man should not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. The devil says, I know the Word of God, and if you want to use the Word of God, I'll go to it too. So he quotes the Word of God, and he lures him to the edge of the pinnacle of that temple and says, cast yourself down, because God's made a promise to you. Amen? The temptation was to presume upon God's goodness and God's plan in order to perform a miraculous event before the people in order that they might accept him as Messiah that way. And the devil in your life and my life, once we conquer the carnalities for a period of time, sometimes I wonder if a man's always got the victory, he has to be on his toes. Now the devil comes to you and says, you're a pretty good Joe. You know, you're all right. A matter of fact, you're a super Christian. You're super spiritual. And the problem that comes along with that, there's nothing wrong with being spiritual, my friend, and mighty in the Spirit. But the problem comes in when you begin to look down your nose at other people and you set yourself up so high that your feet are off the ground that God can't use you anymore. And I'm just about convinced we've got more of those in the churches than we do the carnalities. But the devil didn't stop there. Now, if you'll notice tonight in the scripture that we read, he changed his approach. In the first two temptations, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Did he not? But suddenly, whenever he came and tempted him this time, in verse number 8, it said again, the devil taketh him up. And never does he repeat the words again, if thou be the Son of God. All of a sudden, my friend, the devil was convinced beyond the shadow of doubt of the one with whom he was having to do here. And he was aware of his strength as he went about to do battle with him. And so he carried him up unto this exceeding high mountain. And the devil offers him his ultimate lure. His ultimate lure. The very chief that he had in order that he might cause him to fall like old Adam did. And the first thing I want you to notice is the vision. The Bible said there in verse 8, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, I don't know how this happened, my friend, but I'll tell you one thing. It makes one thing perfectly clear to me tonight, and that is the power of the devil in the spiritual realm. He carried him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 says he showed him to him in a moment of time. Now, I don't understand how the devil could reveal to Jesus Christ in a vision 6,000 years of the kingdoms of the world. But he did. Huh? And brother, that tells me one thing. That brother, just as God's able to give visions to people, the devil's able to give visions to people also. And that's why John said in his first epistle, chapter number 4 and verse 1, you better try the spirits to know whether or not they're of God. Huh? You better put your trust in something else besides the vision. But the devil took him up on this mountain and he gave him a vision of all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he gave him there the promise of kingship. The promise of kingship. Now I want you to notice something tonight. The devil was not rebuked for claiming all the kingdoms of the world belonged to him. Jesus never denied the fact that all the kingdoms of the world belonged to the devil. Huh? And that is where we find the crux and the importance of this battle that we're about to see. The reality comes to us that all the world lieth in the wicked one, and the world is under his domination and under his control. Now, how did he get that? How did he get it? I want you to consider the fact tonight that God had three sons. The devil gained control in the first instance when he defeated God's created son, Adam. You'll find two genealogies in the gospel, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The one in Matthew chapter 1 traces the genealogy of Jesus to Abraham, proving that he was the seed of Abraham. The one in Luke traces his genealogy back to Adam, and the last words in that chapter are, who was the Son of God? So Adam, my friend, was the Son of God. That was his first son. And this world fell under the power of Satan, and he became the owner, the ruler of this world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the god of this world, if you will. And how he got hold of those, first of all, was by defeating God's created son. He came, my friend, unto them, and he said, yea, hath God said. Huh? And he said, God knows that the moment you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods. And the message he was really saying was, you're going to be like God. No bigger lie was ever spoken, I don't suppose, than that lie. But brother, they swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. Their eyes were open, their hearts were falling into sin. And brother Adam handed over the kingdom of this world into the power and the hands of the devil. Huh? God created Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth and to have dominion over this world. And whenever Adam reduced himself and put himself under the authority of the words of the devil rather than the authority of the word of God, he submitted to his will and handed over his kingship, his dominion to the devil. So Jesus didn't deny that the kingdoms of this world belonged to him. He didn't call him a liar, though he was. Called him one later. He admitted the fact that the kingdom of this world did belong to the devil and that they were under his control. Second of all, the devil maintains his control over this world. He maintained his control over the kingdom of this world by defeating God's national son, Israel. Now, why do you think God called the nation of Israel and established them, raised them up according to the covenant and promise that he made with Abraham? He raised them up, my friend, to reveal to this world who'd forgotten God and were polytheistic and worshiping many gods that there was one true God and that they ought to worship him and serve him, thereby taking back from the devil some of the kingdom of this world. But brother, you cannot read the Old Testament without finding, my friend, that the devil time after time after time defeated Israel. They were defeated by Egypt. They were defeated by the Assyrians. They were defeated by the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans they were dominated by. Huh? So the devil maintained his grip upon the kings of this world by defeating God's national son, Israel, that he'd raised up to bring us back to the reality of the truth of the living God. Huh? And now in Matthew chapter 4, we find the devil approaching God's incarnate son. Why? To maintain his grip upon the kingdoms of this world, and having offered him everything else that he could possibly do to cause him to stumble and fall and submit to his authority, he offers him the ultimate lure that he possesses, the kingdoms of this world. Now the devil is not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent, and he's not omnipresent. In other words, he can't be everywhere at one time. He can't know everything, and he doesn't have all power. So it kind of limited him a little bit in this battle. But after the first two temptations, he was aware of the one with whom he was confronting, the promised one, the seed of the woman. And so we see the second great battle of all time taking place in Matthew chapter 4, wherein the last Adam has come to retake the kingdoms of this world back from the devil. And the way that he was going to do that was by a cross. Huh? By a cross. But you see, here's the problem. The devil said, there's an easier way. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Now that particular word world there is the word cosmos, which literally means an order or an arrangement. So this world, my friend, today is set up under the order of the devil, and it's under his rule and his control. Now the world's divided into three different divisions. Are you with me? First of all, the world consists of the religious realm. Second of all, the world consists of the political realm. And third of all, the world consists of a secular realm, as in contrast to the spiritual realm. Now, the religious order of the world crucified Christ. Pilate did all that he could outwardly and ceremonially to declare that this was an innocent man. But the Jews said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus, which is called the Christ. Huh? The religious world, my friend, are the ones that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And the political world is the world that condemned him. The Roman Empire condemned him to die. They said, you take him and you do what you will, knowing full well that he was an innocent man. Pilate declaring, I find no fault in him. Thirdly of all, we find the secular world, which contradicts Jesus. Huh? Now I want to declare to you tonight who your real enemy is. Your real enemy today is the religious world. Your real enemy today is the political world. And last of all, your enemy is the secular world. But I want to tell you something. The secular world, they'll turn their back on you and say, well, he's just an ignorant nut. And they'll pretty much ignore you. I mean, on the job, they may laugh at you. But for all general purposes, they're going to ignore you. But I want to tell you something today. The religious world will not ignore you. The political world will not ignore you. They'll do all they can to destroy you. Now, the danger in the secular world is that you entangle yourself with it. Why, they're going to teach evolution in school, and they're going to say that you're just an ignorant mystical nut because you believe the Bible, the Word of God, and that all you need is just simply a little scientific so-called education.
And that's about the extent of their influence. They're predominantly after your children. Huh? Now, if you look at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and the book of Daniel, you'll find that in identifying the king of Babylon, the king of Tyrus, and the prince of Persia, the prophets didn't waste any time in pointing out who the power and the reality of the personality behind those kings was. It was the devil, Lucifer. And my friend, the devil resides today in the kingdoms of this world. And he has control of them. Not only that, I submit to you tonight, the devil has control and power over this religious world. And that's the battle that was taking place right here between the devil and Jesus the Christ. Huh? Brother, I tell you something, it doesn't surprise me for the political world to try to take prayer out of school, for them to try to erase the name of God off of our money. Huh? To take God completely out of the school, that doesn't surprise me, because that's where the devil's seat is. But brother, what tears my heart out and makes me so mad I can't even spit is the fact that some folks who call themselves the people for the American way, headed up by some ungodly man called himself a preacher, to back up the United States government when they try to do everything they can to tear down the church. Now I tell you tonight, that's your enemy. And that's the world that crucified Jesus Christ. And that's what he meant when he said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. Huh? Brother, the devil used a religious beast riding on the back of a political beast to crucify Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, the Bible says that the devil's going to use a political beast riding on the back of a religious beast to make manifest his son, the Antichrist. Amen. Huh? Amen. Brother, we ought to be aware of that fact. You know who your enemy is? Washington, D.C. And they don't like it. And that's why they get all these wishy-washy, stiff-necked, collared liberal jelly-bone preachers come up there and pray at the opening of Congress. It maintains their religious form, you see, because they know that they've got to try to maintain their Bible Belt constituents back home. But slowly but surely, they've eaten away at the foundation of this country, which is the Word of God. And you can pervert history all you want. You cannot get away from the fact that America was established by Christian godly people who were looking for a place to worship God freely. Brother, you never hear anything about the Mayflower Compact. They do everything they can to hide it and never hear it mentioned. Huh? Brother, the devil's got control of this thing today, and how he's going to get hold of you is through the political system and the religious system. And that tells me something. I've got an enemy in Washington, D.C., and if the devil is sitting in a chair anywhere tonight on a throne, I think he's in Washington, D.C. with the political bunch. We've usurped the Constitution over the Word of God. And then we took that Constitution, which was based upon the Word of God and its principles, and we've amended it and cut it apart so many times that we have nothing of value left. And our forefathers, intending to keep the government out of the church, now why did they want that? Because King James was harassing them when the Puritans left. And the Anglican church, they wanted to keep the government out of the church, and never did they intend for the church not to have any influence upon government. And that's a perversion of the Constitution of the United States. And boy, don't you think in the resurrection that some of our forefathers are not going to stand and testify that that's not what they meant when they wrote the Constitution of the United States. I submit to you tonight, your other enemy from the world, the imps and the devils of hell, sitting on a pew beside you in this religious world. Huh? Well, I've always paid my taxes, and that kept the political beast off my back. But I ain't found a way yet to keep that religious beast off my back. Huh? Amen. Brother, he can shout mighty loud. And the churches of this United States are in a big mess tonight. And you know something else? That tells me something else. The devil's desire tonight, and the reason his imps of hell are here with us tonight, is to try to destroy the Liberty House of Prayer. Huh? You must be out of your mind if you think the devil likes you. Huh? Brother, the devil's desire tonight is to destroy you and damn you to a lake of fire. Brother, the world falls at his feet every day, not realizing that he doesn't care for them. He desires to damn them, as many as he possibly can. Brother, this world's after you. Now, the Jews wanted a political kingdom. Jesus, the Son of God, came, proved that he was the Son of God by a voice from heaven, by the miracles that he worked, by the words that he spake. Huh? But it didn't fit in to what the nation of Israel wanted. For they didn't want any more religion. They had plenty of religion. They had the temple. They had the Levites, the priests. They had the animal sacrifices. That was all the religion they wanted. But they wanted to be delivered from the Roman Empire and their domination. And so the nation Israel wanted a political Messiah. And that was the mistake that Judas Iscariot made. And whenever Judas betrayed Jesus, not only did it reveal the reality of his heart, but it also revealed to me the fact that Judas was trying to force Jesus into manifesting the power that Judas knew he really had to deliver them from the dominion of the Roman Empire. Huh? So the devil takes Jesus up in his last and final lure. He says, look at all this world. He said, ain't it wonderful? And in Luke he said, I have authority over it. Huh? He said, I'll give you the authority over it and the glory of these kingdoms. That was the vision that he had on the mountain. Now let's consider the venom on the mountain. He gave him a promise of kingship, but then the venom came. He revealed the condition of that kingship. He said, all this will I give unto you, for it is delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want it to, he said in Luke. And all the authority and the glory of these kingdoms I'll give you upon one condition. If you would just fall down and worship me. Huh? If you would just fall down and worship me. Now, what was the devil doing here? Now, listen. If all these kingdoms didn't belong to the devil like he said they were, there was no temptation here. There was no temptation. But because it was a truth and reality that they did belong to the devil, that there was a temptation here. Now, you remember one thing. You'll never explain it this side of eternity. Jesus was a man. He was the Son of Man. He had to eat, sleep. He worked for a living for 30 years as a carpenter's son. Huh? He was the carpenter of Nazareth. He was a man. And brother, he was tempted by this lure of the devil. Oh, the whole thing here is a fraud. So you need to keep that in mind. It was not an unfair battle. The battle was based upon the same ground as that of Adam facing the devil in the garden. For you see, Adam was created, huh, with the possibility of sinning, but not the necessity of sinning. And therein comes a great argument in the theological circles today. Did Jesus have the capacity or the capability of sinning? If he did not, this was not a fair test. This was a sham and a fraud from the start. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, born of a woman, He had the possibility of sinning as a son of man, but he did not have the necessity of sinning. Amen. Now you and I are not afforded that luxury, and that's the reason that Jesus was on the mountain facing the devil and not you or me. That's the reason that the Son of God had to be manifested. John said in his first epistle, chapter 3, that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Why? Because you and I weren't near strong enough to do it. You and I don't have the power tonight to take the devil on in his full force and his wrath. So get your super spiritual chip off your shoulder. Except for the mercy of God, he'll squash you like a bug. Huh? So, the devil comes and he tempts him in reality. And the temptation is this. I realize now that you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God, the Promised One, the seed of the woman that the whole Old Testament talks about. But I want to make this one last proposition to you. There is an easier way, a shortcut. I mean, the Bible says that you were going to come and you were going to rule and reign this world. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you because it's mine. Huh? You see, here was the temptation. He said, you can fulfill God's plan with a shortcut. Huh? You can get a crown without a cross. Huh? You can be a sovereign without any suffering. You can have power without principle. Huh? You can have a glory without Golgotha. That was a temptation. The temptation to cut it short was this. Compromise. Compromise. And do it the easy way. And all of a sudden, a truth comes forth. The real desire of the devil, of Satan, of Lucifer, is worship. For he laid all that he had out and said, all of this I'll give you. If you just fall down and worship me. You know what the devil desires tonight? He wants people in this world to worship him and to glorify him. And that's why it makes the devil mad whenever the people of God worship him and glorify him. Huh? When they surrender their all unto him. Now he desired worship, Ezekiel said, for two reasons. First of all, because it was beautiful. Huh? Oh, you know why women take their clothes off and some of these ugly men. I ain't seen a pretty man yet. You know why they take their clothes off and they wear short bikinis up their thigh? Because they think they're beautiful and they want somebody to worship them. Huh? It ain't because they're hot, because we got air conditioning. It's because they want somebody to look at them and to say, aren't they beautiful, and worship them. Huh? Boy, that's dangerous. I'll tell you why you got to keep your clothes on. If you are beautiful, you're going to cause some ignorant man to have a wreck. Run into somebody, walk into a streetlight post, step off a curb, throw his back out. And if you ain't so beautiful, you're going to make some poor soul sick. I'm so glad to see some of these signs on these grocery stores that said, please wear your shoes and your shirt or you ain't coming in, buddy. I got so tired of seeing pot-bellied, beer-gutted men walking down the aisle of the grocery store to get a six-pack, or a case that I could have screamed. Huh? I've seen men with legs like this, with bellies like this, with a shirt that comes up to here, and shorts that come up to here. Boy, what a mess. Now, I understand the way this world thinks of some of these pretty women taking their clothes off because they won't be worshipped. But boy, I can't understand these people taking them off and got everything in the world to hide. I ain't figured that one out yet. The devil said, I'm just so beautiful, I think I ought to be the object of worship. What Ezekiel said, he said, number two, the reason he thought he should be worshipped was because of his wisdom. Because he was full of wisdom. Boy, he's just so smart. Now, the Bible says the devil, Lucifer, if you will, was the anointed cherub that covereth. The preacher the other night talked about the cherubim. Well, the devil was a cherub, which is a singular for a cherubim. And he was a guardian, if you will, of the holiness of the throne of God. He was God's right hand, if you will, there guarding the throne of God. And God created him such a magnificent creature, he got so puffed up with pride, he thought he was so beautiful and so wise that he deserved a little bit of God's worship. That's what called his downfall. Huh? Brother, you know why so many of our politicians today have no ethics about them, and every time you turn on the television news, you hear of another scandal in Washington, D.C.? You know why? Because they think they are so full of wisdom that they are above the law now. And that they really deserve the worship of the world. Sometimes they need to be brought down. Huh? Boy, it tickled my heart to see the city of Biloxi clean house. Huh? I think they need to do that every now and then. Just clean them out and show them they ain't gods to be worshipped. And they aren't above the law. You knew how crooked politics was tonight, neighbor, if you ain't figured that yet, it'd scare you half to death, because we're living on wobbly legs in the United States. Huh? The devil wanted to be worshipped because he was so beautiful and because he was so full of wisdom. And he said, hey, son of God, I'll give you an easier way. You can have all the kingdoms of the world, which you say are ultimately to be yours, if you just fall down and worship me. For that was his number one desire to start with. You can't read the Old Testament without realizing the fact that as soon as God cast man out of the garden and he divided off there, men built cities, set themselves up empires, my friend, in rebellion against God. Set themselves up, my friend, men to be worshipped like the Romans did. Huh? He said, I'll give all this to you. Now there are three ways to get a kingdom. Number one, you can gain a kingdom by conflict. You can just go to war and you can win that thing. Amen? Yeah. Boy, Israel took a whole lot out of Egypt. It would have run over the whole place if America hadn't said, oh, wait, boys, put the brakes on. You're going too far. You can win a kingdom by conflict. You can win a kingdom by cunning. Huh? You know what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 10 about the Antichrist? How he's going to get his kingdom? He's going to get it by flattery. You know what's fixing to happen, neighbor? Russia's going to invade Israel before too very long. Huh? They're going to come down through Iran and they're going to say, listen, we're not coming down here to battle. We're coming down here to help you solve your problems and help you work out things. And they're going to move on down to the Middle East. And you know what's brewing in China now in the armies with their 200 million man army. And brother old Antichrist is going to come along, and with his cunningness, he's going to present the solution to all these problems. And he's going to enter into his power and his kingdom by flattery. Huh? You know how the devil's destroying America tonight? He's not doing it by conflict, but he's doing it by cunning. And he's taking over America by craftiness and cunning. Destroying the school system of America and destroying the churches in America. Sometimes I wonder who's going to be the next preacher to fall. Don't you? Breaks my heart. Never would I boast about a preacher's fall, because I know what the devil is doing.
Third of all, you can receive a kingdom by coronation. Huh? By inheritance, which is the way Jesus was to give it.
Psalm number 2 and verse number 8, God the Father said unto His Son, ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth, as thy possession. You see what happened here? The devil was promising Jesus that which God had already provided for him. You know the devil does that? And we sell out so cheap today. Most of the time he promises you what God's already given you. People say, well, boy, I can't be happy serving God. God's already provided the joy. You just don't understand it yet. Huh? And we think for some reason God's always trying to take something away from us when God's actually trying to give us something. So the devil was offering him that which God had already given him. He said, I'll give it to you the easy way. You just compromise and you fall down and you worship me. He saw a vision. And then the venom was revealed. And now we see the victory. Jesus said, verse number 9, all these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that was the victory. Now Satan wasn't asking Jesus to abandon his mission. Just do it the easy way and compromise. And the door, my friend, of compromise is personal ambition. Oh, you know, I learned more from this religious craft and this job that I got than I learned 12 full years in school. I do. Huh? You know how you get somewhere on the job? You don't do a good job. Now, young people, you don't listen. You don't do what I'm fixing to tell you. You know how you get somewhere on the job? Not by being honest. Not by being a good hard worker, but by being a compromiser in your personal ambition. What does that mean? That means to do anything you can to get what you want. Huh? That's how you get somewhere, neighbor. Not by doing a good job. Now, young people, you do a good job. Lester, you get a job done, you do a good job. You do a good job. But the world doesn't operate that anymore. And the doorway of compromise is your personal ambition. And how many times have I seen a man who was a good man in the church and a good worker and a member to be admired who got a personal ambition to become a deacon? Some even got an ambition to be a preacher. Huh? And in order to get what they wanted, they compromised. How many preachers do I know tonight that in order to keep their churches until they won't get voted out, they have to compromise? Huh? You know what they told me when they voted me out? Well, it was before they voted me out, so they were trying to change me. They said, your problem is you don't have any tact. And I agree with that. I'm kind of awkward. And you're not a good mixer. Huh? And bottom line is, if you want to stay here with us, there's going to be some changes made. Huh? Yes, sir. Your personal ambitions will cause you to do a lot of things. When your ambition ought to be, number one, to worship and serve the Lord thy God. That ain't going to be easy. You're not going to get the promotion because you're a Christian or because you're honest or you do a good job. They'll keep you because they like good workers. But the position is going to go to the power, ambitious, hungry one who's willing to compromise and do every corrupt thing he has to get it. Boy, that'll go over good. I ain't giving this tape to the fire department.
Huh? Now there's three faculties involved in worship. First of all, and I'm going to go, there's admiration.
And that deals with a person's intellect, his intelligence. Boy, a fella can't study and read about God without admiring. And boy, ain't God good. For there is no other God like God. That's what the prophet said. There's no other God like him. The second faculty in worship of God is adoration. And that involves the emotion of a man. Boy, you get to admiring God. Boy, it ain't long before you get to loving God. Huh? Boy, it's not long before your heart gets in that thing and you begin to worship God. Huh? You know why a lot of folks don't love God tonight? Because they don't admire Him. That's why. The third faculty in the worship of God is allegiance to God. And that involves the will of a man. So worship of God involves all three of the parts of a man's personality or being: his intelligence, his emotion, and his will, his volition, in worshiping God. Huh? That's right. Now there's a threefold plan here revealed for victory over the devil. Number one, just simply resist the adversary. James said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now what did Jesus say? He said, devil, get thee hence, Satan. What that literally means is, get out of here. Get out of here. I'm rejecting your offer. Number two is reverence of the Almighty. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Number three is rendering allegiance. And Him only shalt thou serve. Now, if you'll go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, you'll find that the verse that Jesus is using here does not have the word worship in it. Huh? We better look at it. Deuteronomy 6, 13. I don't want you to miss it. We're going to go. Any minute now. Deuteronomy 6, 13. If you don't want to turn, I'll read it. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. Now, you see, the Old Testament was exactly backwards of the way we do it. You see, in the Old Testament, you had to serve God and then worship God. In order to go worship God, you had to raise up a lamb, a bullock, a goat, or you had to grow a crop and serve and then go and prepare to worship God through that service. But today, my friend, we have to worship before we can ever serve because the sacrifice and the work's already been done. So he didn't use the word worship. He defined it in three ways there. He said, fearing God,